Well, why don't we turn now in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Can you imagine if after church today you went home and you were getting brunch ready and you saw somebody making their way up your driveway? So you might say to your husband, honey, are you expecting someone? No. Who is that? So you pull back your curtain and you look and lo and behold, it's Jesus Christ coming over to your house. Of course, he would come up, you'd wait for the knock on the door, and who is it? Of course, he would say, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. You'd open the door, and in walks Jesus Christ, God Almighty, in human form. Now, how would you feel about that? Well, if you're like most women, you would probably feel like your house is not clean enough. And you would probably want to go in the kitchen and offer some hospitality, prepare a cup of coffee for him or some iced tea and certainly something to eat. If you're a guy, you might want to give him a tour of all of your junk you have out in the garage. Who knows? We would all react differently. But if you would suddenly become very uncomfortable, not about the cleanness of your house, but rather about maybe some of the materials that were laying around, that would be an indication something is not right in your life. But if you would welcome him with open arms, and that would certainly say, your life is where it ought to be. Well, the reason I bring this up is before us here in Luke chapter 10 is that exact scenario. It's Jesus Christ personally showing up at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who lived in a little town of Bethany, and how they welcomed him into their home. Now, Martha figured right off the top, like most ladies who are hospitable, what the Lord needs right now is a good hot meal. You've heard the old expression, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. On behalf of all men, I want to say, there's a lot of truth to that. And she thought, the Lord's been out, he's tired, I'm going to cook him a great meal and just minister to him in this way. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, judging by their times together, it appears that on more than one occasion, they did enjoy long, leisurely meals together. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were friends of Jesus. The Bible actually says he specifically loved all three of them. This was a home for him to go and visit because, as you know, Jesus did not have his own home. He said the birds have their nests, the foxes have the holes, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But apparently this little home in Bethany was like an oasis for him, a place to go to and find friendship and refreshment. But on this particular occasion, it was different than any other time. For Jesus was now on his final journey to Jerusalem to die for the sin of the world. He was going to lay his life down. And he had some very important things to share with his three close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So let's read about it. It's Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. But Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and worried about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. We'll stop there. Now, let's not misunderstand what happened. The Lord makes his way into the home. Martha goes into the kitchen and prepares a meal. It's not as though Mary just sat down and started listening to Jesus and did not pitch in a hand. In fact, by the word of the or use of the word also here in verse 39, this would imply that initially Mary helped with the meal. The meal was done. It's time now to present it to the Lord. But maybe Martha felt like the presentation wasn't quite right enough. You know, maybe she thought she was Martha Stewart. She had to go a little further. You got to cut the carrots in those little curlicue shapes, you know, and just the right amount of food and the right color on the plate and all the rest of it. And then you have to clean up the pots and pans before you serve the meal and get everything ready. So maybe Mary thought, well, the meal's done. The Lord's eaten. Let's sit down and spend some time with him. Well, I got to get cleaning here. And maybe she's, you know, clanking the pots around and shooting out angry glances at her sister like, why don't you get in here and help me? Finally, Martha can't contain herself anymore, and she actually comes out and asks the Lord to reprimand her sister and tell her to get into the kitchen and help her. Now, here was Martha's problem. Her heart was in the right place. It's good that she wanted to do something for Jesus, but what she failed to realize is he would have preferred her company over her service. He wanted her fellowship and her companionship. Sometimes we may think that we're so important, our gifts are so needed in the church today that it just could not function without us. Now, certainly God wants us to dedicate our lives and our gifts to him. But at the same time, it is important for us to realize that he does not need us to get his work done. It's fine to take our work seriously, but we don't want to take ourselves too seriously. No one is indispensable to the work of the kingdom. God will use you, yes, because he loves you, but not because he is dependent upon you for any one particular thing. The problem with Martha is she was offering activity for adoration. Work instead of worship. Perspiration instead of inspiration. And the result was she was overwhelmed and she felt overworked. Ironically, Martha was so busy serving Jesus, she didn't have time for Jesus. I guess she figured the house had to be spotless. Every little thing had to be in order. But she was missing it. Because what was the result? She was complaining. She was unhappy. Listen, when you find yourself burned out, when you find yourself frustrated, when you find yourself going in circles and constantly complaining, something is wrong. You say, you know, I'm serving the Lord up here in Sunday school and no one appreciates me. I work so hard. I just got these noisy kids. Why don't we have more help? I don't enjoy this. I don't like all this effort, you know, being involved in the crusade and helping people. I don't want to do that. I have other things I want to do. I'm tired of going to church. We have to go. We just went 2 weeks ago. Another Bible study? Again? A prayer meeting? Are you serious? You don't want to do these things. Something is wrong. It's not that service is wrong, but what is wrong is you have your priorities out of whack, and thus you get that burned out feeling that Martha was experiencing. Look, we're all going to be tired at times. Even our Lord was tired and withdrew from the multitudes to spend time in fellowship with the Father. But though we can become weary in well-doing, we should never be weary of it. We can be tired in service, but we should never be tired of it. But Mary, in contrast to Martha Stewart, found the balance. She knew there was a time to work and there was a time to worship. There was a time to stand. And there was a time to sit. There was a time to move. And there was a time to pray. And many people burn themselves out in the work of God because they don't learn this balance. Because they don't realize that there must always be a time for sitting at his feet. We must take time to take in as well as give out as Christians, because you cannot give out what you don't possess. Paul said to Timothy, the farmer that labors must first be a partaker of the fruits. The best work for the Lord always is the overflow of a Christ-filled life. Instead of working myself, I have to go witness now, or I have to go do this now. I find when I'm walking in fellowship and communion with God, the things of service are the natural overflow. I found the best witnessing is not when I force myself to do it, but just I'm so in love with Jesus, it permeates my conversation and the way that I live, and it comes out in what I say to others. It's natural. As John said, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you that you may have fellowship with God. Maybe the problem is we're not seeing and hearing much. Thus, we're not really declaring. The reason we're not giving out is because we're not first taking in. The irony of Martha's dilemma is that she received Jesus in her house, but then she neglected him. As she prepared this elaborate meal that he did not really need or even want. A meal was in order, but she simply had her priorities out of balance. Now, the Weiss translation is helpful in these verses. As you may know, Weiss did this great translation of the entire New Testament. Being an expert in Greek, he expanded it and gave us shades of meaning we might not normally discover in, say, the King James and the New King James Version. So let me read these verses to you now from the Weiss translation of what we have already seen. He puts it this way. Martha was going around in circles, overoccupied with preparing the meal, and bursting in upon Jesus, she assumed a stance over him and said, Lord, Is it a concern to you that my sister has let me down by preparing the meal alone? Speak to her therefore at once, that she may take hold and do her part with me. And answering, the Lord said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and excited about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen out for herself the good portion, which is of such a nature it shall not be hastily snatched from her. Don't you love that translation? I especially like the part she was going in circles. Because I've done that, haven't you? Will you expend all of this energy, and at the end of the day you say, what did I really accomplish? I've been like a chicken with my head cut off, you know? Really going nowhere. All this effort, and I don't really feel like I've really done anything of any consequence. You know, and then I like this thing where it says she assumed a stance over them. You can just see it. Martha's there in her apron, food splattered all over her, in her hair. And she's like this, you know. Lord, doesn't it matter to you that my sister is not helping me? You probably just smiled. Martha, Martha, come on. Relax. Take a little time off now. And sit at my feet and listen to what I have to say. You know, Mary and Martha were very distinct personalities. Mary was sort of the contemplative, quieter one, always seeming to find the right balance in life. Martha, in contrast, was well-meaning and hard-working. She was a bit brash, always taking the bull by the horns, getting the job done. And I have to say, I admire people like Martha. They don't take no for an answer. You know people like this. These are people that will always tell you where you stand with them. There's never any mystery. They'll say it right to your face. And that's exactly what Martha was like. We see this illustrated in a couple of other passages from the New Testament. One is when Jesus was contacted by Mary and Martha that Lazarus, his friend, was sick. It's found there in John chapter 11. It actually says there in John 11 that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and then intentionally delayed his arrival. And of course, by the time he came into town, Lazarus had actually died. Now we read something like that and we don't see any sense in it. How is it that God could say he loved these people and then in their hour of need he did not show up? Well, the answer is they wanted a healing and he wanted a resurrection. He wanted to do above and beyond that which he could ask or think. Sometimes in our prayers, we'll sort of instruct the Lord as to what he ought to do, and the Lord may answer our prayers as we ask them, or he may overrule them and do something better, or do something later in life that will cause all these previous events to make sense. Well, by the time he got into town, Lazarus was not only dead, he had actually been in the tomb for a number of days. Martha didn't waste any time in getting to Jesus and jumping into the fray and giving him a good piece of her mind. And there in John 11, she came up to Jesus and said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I wonder how she said that. It makes all the difference, doesn't it? Did she say it tenderly, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died? Or did she say, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died? Maybe sort of thrusting her finger in his face. We don't know because we can't understand the tone of her voice. But I think she was somewhat upset. Maybe she was, by implication, saying, Lord, we've been bragging on you for a long time, telling everyone you're our close friend, that you visit us often. I mean, after all, if Jesus came to your house on a regular basis, do you think you would tell people about it? You know, Jesus of Nazareth, God? Yeah, he's our friend. Really? Oh, yeah, here's the plate he ate off. Comes all the time. He might come right over anytime now. He's always coming and visiting. Oh, you know what his favorite dish is? He loves this. Really? Oh, yeah, we're close. We're tight. I'd have said that, wouldn't you? So when Lazarus was ill, Jesus doesn't get there in time. They're disappointed. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But in defense of Martha, she then says, but Lord, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know. He'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? She said, oh yeah, Lord, I believe he'll rise on the last day. I think she missed what he was saying. Then Martha goes back and tells her sister Mary, oh, Jesus is here and he's asking for you. And the Bible says, then Mary ran to greet him. How interesting. Martha runs, speaks her mind. Mary waits to be summoned. That's a good insight into how different they were. Then after Lazarus was resurrected from the dead, There was another occasion where they were all together there in their home in Bethany. And here's what we read, John 12. 6 days before the Passover ceremonies began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served. That makes sense. And Lazarus sat at the table with them. Then listen to this. Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with a fragrance. I know this is a weird analogy, but it makes me think of it. Dennis Agajanian, we all know him. And Dennis, you know, of course, is a big guy, and everything, he does it in a big way. I mean, if Dennis asks to borrow your suntan lotion, he'll use the whole bottle. Because he fills his big old hands up. And one time, I remember we were out on the road traveling somewhere. He was singing, I was speaking. And he travels with a bottle of cologne. Now, most people may have a small bottle. Dennis travels with a bottle that's huge. You know when you go into certain stores and they have those display models? They're really just to look at. That's the size of the cologne he carries around. You know what? You got to have a lot of cologne, you know? And he keeps it in his briefcase, this giant bottle of Polo cologne, I remember. Green bottle, gold cap. But what happened was Dennis had not tightened the cap the last time he used it. And the entire bottle spilled in his briefcase. And I walked in his room. I don't even like Polo cologne to start with. I went, whoa, what happened? He goes, the bottle of cologne broke. I spent a lot of money on that. Then he had the audacity to accuse me of doing it. Because I've been known to do a few pranks on old Dennis, but I said, trust me, I would not have done this because I hate the smell of this stuff. The room smelled horrible. But of course, in this case, it was quite different. The room was filled with the incredible fragrance of this perfume that Mary had spent some $35,000 on. I mean, think about that. That's incredible. Certainly, it would even seem extravagant, even wasteful. In fact, it was Judas Iscariot that spoke up and protested and said, could this not have been sold and the money given to the poor? Sounded good at first, but of course, one gospel writer tells us this, he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was the treasurer and he was stealing the money. But Jesus commended Mary. He don't rebuke her for this. She's done this for my burial. You see, Mary somehow understood that Jesus was going to the cross to die for the sin of the world. She said, I've got to do something to bring some measure of comfort, some kind of encouragement to the Lord, to show my appreciation. Others dismissed it. They said it was wasteful, extravagant. But nothing is extravagant if it's given with the right motive to God. And Mary had her heart in the right place, and Jesus commended her for it. Apparently, all that sitting at his feet paid off, because she had insights others did not have. He spoke constantly of his death and resurrection to his disciples. They never got it. But Mary, who sat at his feet and listened carefully to what he said, grasped it. She understood it, and she did something to show her love. So coming back now to our story here in Luke, Jesus says Mary has chosen the better thing. To sit at his feet is the better thing. In other words, the Lord is saying, Martha, it's fine that you work for me. I appreciate your work. I even ask for your work, but don't let it take the place of your worship. Now think about this. When is the last time you sat at the feet of Jesus and just listened? How often our prayers are nothing more than the rattling off of a grocery list to God, right? We just cut to the chase. Hello, Lord, how are you doing? Okay, let's get to it. Here's what I need. Now, God certainly wants to answer your prayers. And there is a place for petition in prayer. There is a place for supplication. There is a place for intercession. It's proper for you to bring your needs before the Lord. But there also is a very important place in prayer for adoration. I've shared with you before the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, to help you in your prayer. A stands for adoration. C stands for confession. T stands for thanksgiving. S stands for supplication. But before you go into your petition or your supplication, adoration is in order. Just to say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I worship you. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, I wait upon you now to hear what you would have to say. When's the last time you did that? I mean, you're running around saying, I wish I knew God's will for my life. I wish I knew what I should do with this and do with that. When is the last time you just listened? Maybe God's been trying to get through to you, but He keeps getting a busy signal. You say, well, Lord, I'm just so busy. I've got things going on. Have you noticed how wired our culture has become? We're constantly communicating. Everyone's on cell phones. Does it seem to you like more people are using cell phones than ever? I mean, you see, you know, little kids using cell phones. Animals are using them now. Everybody has a cell phone up to their ear. And it seems like I'm driving along, you see someone doing something erratic, like changing their lanes without using a turning signal, or slowing down, or the light goes green and they don't move. You drive up, it's always someone on a cell phone like this, you know, yapping away. Who knows if they need to be doing that? We're talking to everybody else. Maybe the Lord's trying to get through to us. Well, Lord, I've given you my email address. Can't you just call me on my cell phone? Hey, the Lord says, maybe you ought to just slow down and sit down and sit at my feet and listen to what I have to say. You see, this problem of offering activity for adoration and work instead of worship is true of others as well. Jesus spoke to the church of Ephesus. He commended them for all the things they were doing right. They were evangelistic. They were hardworking. They were discerning. But something was missing. Listen to His words to them and to anybody else in a similar state. Revelation 2, verses 2 to 4, Jesus says, I know the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. I know you've examined the claims of those that say they're apostles and are not. I know you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Nevertheless, I have something against you. You have left your first love. You see, He commended them for what they did right, but He corrected them for having their motive wrong. You've left your first love. And Jesus is saying this essentially to Martha. Martha, Martha, He says, you're worried and excited about many things. Isn't it interesting? He uses her name twice. In the Bible, using a person's name twice is a literary form that speaks of intimacy and closeness. For instance, when God told Abraham to take his son, his only son that he loved, and offer him as a sacrifice, Abraham obeyed. And he took his son up there in Mount Moriah, and he was about ready to plunge that knife through his son's body, and God spoke to him and said, Abraham, Abraham, don't lay your hand on the lad, for now I see that you've not withheld your son from me. Notice, Abraham, Abraham, there was tenderness in the tone of God's voice to a servant who obeyed him in such a difficult area. Then we have Moses in exile because he took matters into his own hands and killed that Egyptian man. He probably thought he was washed up and done for, but God recommissioned him. And he saw a bush that was burning, and God spoke to him through the burning bush and said, Moses, Moses, take the sandals off of your feet because you're standing on holy ground. Again, tenderness and intimacy. We have the young boy Samuel in the temple. God spoke to him, but he had never heard God speak before, so he thought it was someone else. And it happened again, so he went to the prophet. He said, I keep hearing someone say, Samuel. The prophet said, next time you hear it, say, speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. So he's waiting, and there it is again. But this time, God said his name twice. Samuel, Samuel. And he said, speak, Lord, I'm listening. Then later with Simon Peter, Jesus was with him and said, Simon, Simon, Satan has been asking for you that you be taken out of the care and protection of God, but I have prayed for you. You see, the point is, it's always speaking of intimacy. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks. And so Jesus turns to Martha with tenderness, not a rebuke. Martha, cut it out. Sit down. Stop it. He says, Martha, Martha, you're too busy, girl. You need to take some time off right now. I appreciate your effort in making me a meal. You've made some good ones in the past, but this is not a time for that. Now it's time to just sit down and listen. I have some things that I want to say to you. Heard a story about a father whose wife died. They had a little daughter together, and this father loved that little girl. In the absence of his wife, it's all he had left of their family. And he worked every day, but at nighttime, they would spend their evenings together, and he treasured every moment, because after dinner they would read together and they would play games and she would sing for him, and he loved it. Well, they did this every night, and one night his little daughter said, "Daddy, I need to go to bed early tonight. I need to do something in my room." And so the father reluctantly agreed, and the little girl disappeared. She did it again the next night, and again the next night. And for a solid month, she went to bed about an hour and a half early, and the father really missed being with his daughter, but he didn't want to invade her privacy, so he went ahead and let her do it. Christmas finally came around, and she proudly came out one night with a little box, and he opened it up, and there inside of it were some crudely crocheted little slippers that she proudly said she had been making for him for that time that they had been away. And then he lovingly said, "Honey, I would rather have had you with me all of those lonely evenings and to have these slippers as beautiful and comfortable as they are." I think God would say the same to some of us. He says, "You know what? I want your presence more than your slippers. Well, Lord, I'm working for you. I'm doing this. I've got this. I've got this schedule going on, and I've accomplished all this." God says, "You know, that's nice, okay? But I've really missed you. I haven't heard from you for a while. You're always talking about me. You never talk to me. When's the last time we just spent some time together? I want to be with you." Don't forget the primary reason that God created you. He made you first and foremost to know Him and to have fellowship with Him. All the other things we do in life have their place, but I've been made to know God, to glorify God. When's the last time you just spent some time with your Heavenly Father? "One thing is needful," Jesus said to Martha, "and Mary has chosen the better part that will not be taken away from her." One thing is needful. In other words, Mary had her priorities in order. What does that mean? What was that one thing, or that better thing, that Mary had right that Jesus was speaking of? Well, an answer is given to us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "The eye of the lamp is the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Then he goes on to explain what he's saying. "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other." You can't serve God and money. What he was saying is, look, your eye is like the lamp to your body. And if your vision is clear and focused, it'll affect everything that you do. For instance, if I focus right now on Steve sitting here in the front row, everything else becomes slightly blurry. Then as I move my focus over here and I look at somebody else, again, the things around it become somewhat blurry. I can see you in my peripheral. Something happened over here, I would still see it, but not as clearly as that thing or person I'm focusing on. The idea is if I have my eyes focused on God, everything else will be somewhat blurry in comparison. I won't have double vision. I'm looking at the right thing, and it affects what I do. Jesus is saying, if your eye is focused on God, if you're looking to Jesus, all the other areas of your life will come into their proper place. He is saying, if your focus is right, if your priority is in order, everything else will work out the way it should. Listen, if you put God first in all that you do, and your work for Him flows out of your worship of Him, then your life will find its proper balance, and most importantly, will be pleasing to Him. Let me repeat that. I want you to think about it. If you put God first in all that you do, and your work for Him flows out of your worship of Him, then your life will find its proper balance, and most importantly, be pleasing to Him. It's when we forget the main thing, it's when we are distracted by other things that may be good, but they're not as important as what God wants us to do, that we can start going in circles like Martha. Illustration. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus? "Good master," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Keep them," and rattled off a few. The young man said, "Oh, I've kept all of these from my youth up." And the Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Probably smiled. Chuckled even. "Kept him from your youth up. You could have rebuked him. You're a lying dog, son." But instead of doing that, Jesus asked him a question to show he wasn't telling the truth. "Oh, you kept him from your youth up? Oh, yes. Okay, I've got one for you. One thing is needful. Why don't you take all that you have, sell it, give the money to the poor, take up your cross and follow me? Huh? The young man went away sorrowful because he loved things more than God, you see. And here's what it came down to. Jesus said, one thing is needful. Son, your priorities are out of order. See, for you, all that matters is money. That's more important to you than eternal life. You say you want it. Okay, here's what you need to do. It's not that Jesus wanted his stuff. He wanted his heart. He didn't say, like some ministers would say, give all of your money to me and follow Christ. He said, get rid of it. Cut it loose and follow Jesus. You know, follow me now. And if the guy would have said, oh, I'd be happy to do that, no problem. He might have said, oh, I don't even care. You can keep it. I just wanted to see if you'd pass the test. Who knows what he would have said. But the point was, this man's priorities were out of order. And it can be true of so many of us. We let other things become more important to us than God. Right? For some people, the most important thing in their life is their career. And to be very successful. Specifically, to be really rich. That's it. That's all that matters. Got to get ahead. You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. I don't care who I have to step on. I don't care what compromises I have to make or what rules I have to bend. I'll do it to get ahead. Is that what it means? Yes, just success. That's what I want in life, is I want success. And many reach it. But I ask, at what cost? At the cost of their faith? At the cost of their family? At the cost of their reputation as a Christian? That's not how we should live. Now, that is not to say that a believer cannot and will not be successful in life, because it's simply not true. But I believe if you will do all that you do for the glory of God, be a hard worker, work with integrity, work with honesty, but realize the most important thing in life is not career, it's God. And then comes family. And then comes your success. If you'll do those things and honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase, your tithes and all the rest of it, say, I'm putting God first in my life, He'll bless you. And check this out. He may make you more successful than you ever would have been otherwise. Then again, you may not be as successful as you wanted to be, but you'll be successful in the eyes of God, having your priorities in order. And isn't that all that really matters in the long run? But it's the Matthew 6:33 principle. We know it. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. And His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What were those things? What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Jesus is saying, look, if you'll put me first, principally, if you'll seek my rule and reign in your life, I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. I'll bring you the things in life that you need. Or we might compare it to someone who's single, who wants to be married, especially as life is passing by. Everybody's married but them, and they become obsessed with it. I've got to get married. When am I going to meet the right guy or the right girl? And everyone they talk to who's single, they're thinking, is this the one, Lord? If this is the one, just tell me right now. Show me. Because they think when they're married, they're going to be happy. When they're married, they're going to be contented. That becomes their obsession in life. But the Apostle Paul said, I found in whatever state I'm in to be content. That means if you're single, you need to be content in your relationship with God and wait upon the Lord for His timing. Otherwise, you may take things into your own hands and get involved with the wrong person and make a decision you'll regret for a lifetime. It's interesting, you look in the book of Genesis and find that God brought Isaac, His beautiful bride, when he was in the field meditating and waiting upon the Lord. The Lord did not bring her when he was checking out the singles ads in the paper or, you know, in some dating service. He just was waiting upon God. He had His priorities in order, and the Lord brought her to him. I believe the Lord will do the same for you. Or it might even be in the area of ministry. I want to be more successful in ministry. I want more people to notice me. I want to move up the ladder, you might be thinking. I remember when we were back at Amsterdam, John and I were doing this workshop, and we had a question and answer period. And an evangelist came up to the microphone, and he was dressed quite flamboyantly, and said, I have a question for you, brother. I said, yes, what is it? He says, I believe God has called me to a worldwide ministry. I believe He wants to use me all around the globe, and people should know who I am. And I tell this to people, and they don't accept it. How can I convince people I'm called to a worldwide ministry? And I said, well, maybe you need to check your motives. because maybe God wants you to be faithful with what He set before you. And I talked about that for a little bit and then went on to other questions. And after the class was over, he came running up to me. "My brother, I have a question for you." "Yes," he says. "Why is it that every time I ask someone that question, they give me the same answer you just gave?" I said, "Maybe because it's true. I don't know." He says, "Oh, I've already done all those things. My heart is in the right place. I've checked my motives. How can I have a worldwide ministry?" I said, "Look, I don't know. Just be faithful in what God has set before you." "But how will I know if God's going to do it?" I said, "If He's going to do it, He'll just do it." "Oh, that's good. That's good." Okay. But you know, we want success. I want this. No, just get your priorities in order. Don't forget the main thing. As I've said so many times, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's what Mary did. And that's what we need to do. David knew it. He said over there in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." David said, "The most important thing for me, the main thing, is to be in God's presence." No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. Paul had his priorities in order when he said in Philippians 3:13, "Brothers, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He had the one thing. Mary knew what the one thing was. Paul knew what the one thing was. David knew what the one thing was. Do you? Or are you like Martha, running around in circles, burned out, upset, complaining, whining, griping? Maybe it's time to sit again at the feet of Jesus. Maybe you're active in the work of God right now. Your spiritual calendar is full and you're actively serving the Lord. Let me just say, I thank God for you. We need people like that. But at the same time, just keep your motives right. Don't do it at the expense of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Don't let your perspiration take the place of your inspiration. Don't let your work replace your worship. Don't be so busy working for Jesus, you forget to spend time with Jesus. Or some of you may have your lives out of whack right now spiritually. You're trying to juggle everything, and it's starting to just fall to the ground. You say, "What's going wrong? My family's unraveling. My career isn't going the way that I wanted it to. My spiritual life is in shambles. I'm trying to fix this, and this falls apart. And I fix that, and that falls apart." Hey, I suggest you go and sit at His feet. I suggest you get your priorities in order and keep the main thing the main thing. And then apply that in your other areas of life, and things will come into their proper balance again. Put God first. In closing, there might be some of us here today who don't know what it is to have Jesus Christ in our life. I mentioned earlier that He stands at the door and He knocks. And if we'll hear His voice and open the door, He'll come in. Did you know He's doing that right now? What do you mean? He's like at my house waiting for me? No, no. He's here, knocking on the door of your heart and your life. He's saying, "Could I come into your life? I'd like to sup with you." That's King James for "have a meal." You know, Jesus loved to eat. You read about it constantly. Because back in this time, eating was not some quick thing like we would do, you know, in and out burger, you know, fast. I went to Taco Bell last night. I think they took 4 minutes to get my meal. I thought, this is the longest wait I've ever had in my life. I wanted to back out, but someone pulled in behind me. I was late for church. Hurry! You know, that seems so long to me. 4 minutes to wait for a meal. And you know, we want to rush these things, but back in the biblical times, a meal was the main event of the day. You'd relax, you'd take your time, you'd enjoy it, you'd share your heart. Jesus says, "That's what I want to do with you. I want you to relax. I want you to be honest with me. I want you to bear your heart to me. I want to talk to you. I want to listen to you. I want to sup with you." Do you know Jesus like that? Maybe you think of Him as this historical figure or this distant deity out there that you call on when things get really bad. Did you know Jesus wants to be an active part of every aspect of your life? He wants to be involved in your career. He wants to be involved in your marriage. He wants to be involved in the choices you make in life. He wants to be your best friend. He wants you to enjoy His companionship every day and every night. Do you have a relationship like that with God? Well, yeah, I do, but I'm just so busy. Slow down. And you need to ask Jesus to come inside. If you haven't done it yet, I'll give you an opportunity right now to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Not only will He bring His friendship to you, but most importantly, He'll extend His forgiveness, which we desperately need. Because every one of us, like the rich young ruler, have broken the commandments of God. And we fall short of His standards, and we need His forgiveness. He offers it to us now. If you've never received it, you can now. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray now for any that have joined us who may not know You. They don't know what it is to be forgiven. They don't know what it is to have this intimate relationship with You. Would You help them right now to see their need for You and open the door of their lives and receive Your forgiveness? Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Laurie's presentation called Keeping the Main Thing the Main Thing. And if you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ right now, Pastor Greg has some additional words to share with you.
Well, as you've been listening to this message, I hope that God has spoken to your heart. And if you have never really asked Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And I would ask that you would pray this prayer after me. The Bible says if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. And if you mean this prayer from the depths of your heart, God will hear you and He'll answer it. If you want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, pray this prayer with me right now. God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die on the cross for me. I turn from my sin, and I turn to You now by faith. Come into my heart, Lord. Be my Savior, be my God, and be my friend. Fill me with Your Spirit, and help me to be Your disciple from this time forward. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, God has heard you and He has forgiven you of all of your sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I want to congratulate you on this decision that you've made. And we have a packet of materials that we send free of charge to anyone making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. Here's Dave to tell you more.
That collection of materials is called the New Believer's Growth Packet. We'll send it your way free of any charge or obligation. And when you get in touch, ask about our other Christian growth resources available to help you in your knowledge of God and His Word. Address a letter to A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514. Or phone us at 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. And you can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the internet at www.harvest.org. Thanks for listening.